Well, I hope that as we look at the Bible together week in, week out, that it stimulates not just kind of downloading information from the expert as if I was the expert, or whoever preaches is the expert, but for us to continue to engage with God's word and think carefully about what it means for us and what God is teaching us and how he wants us to live. So I'm so glad to hear, you know, teachers seek feedback and that you close that feedback loop and you want to hear what people are learning. I find it so encouraging to hear what you are taking from God's word and how you're putting it into practice in your lives. That's a real joy. So today, after this is our seventh sermon looking at this little book of Titus, we come to the end. And over these three short chapters, we've seen that, as you've pointed out today, Titus has given some very practical advice. Practical advice around Paul's strategy of selecting and delegating to leaders in every town, the necessity of refuting false teachers and rebuking ungodly living, conducting relationships within the family of God's church, and living in order to make the gospel attractive. Lives transformed by grace and God's salvation in Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So you can see there up on the screen, we finally come to number 7, don't be distracted, looking at these final verses of the book of Titus. And one of the key phrases that we've seen throughout Paul's letter to Titus is the encouragement to be devoted to the good. Be devoted to the good. That's been a catchphrase for Paul in this letter to Titus. And you could take chapter 3, verse 14, as a bit of a summary statement. If you have your Bible there, you can follow along with me and look down at it. But in Titus 3, 14, we read, "Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives." It's important that this emphasis on good works and good lives isn't confused with salvation. That's already come through in the comments that you've made. As I pointed out when we looked at chapter 1, the most common and dangerous misunderstanding of the Christian faith is the idea that being a Christian is about being good. If you think the Bible is a list of do's and don'ts, a list of rules to obey in order to qualify for heaven, then you've got it all wrong. Life is not a test that we must pass in order to get into heaven. God isn't setting up the scales, balancing out our good deeds versus our bad to see if we measure up. As Greg pointed out last week from verses 3 to 8 of chapter 3, our salvation comes not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of God's mercy in the work of Christ. Despite the fact that we live in unworthiness, and the beginning of chapter 3 points that out, the grace of God has appeared in the person of Jesus, despite our sin and unworthiness, despite the fact that, like Paul and Titus, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved to all kinds of passions and pleasures, despite the fact that we live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another, as the description goes in chapter 3, God sent Jesus. In kindness and love, he saved us by the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The reality is, none of us is good enough to qualify for heaven. And yet, once we admit our sin and our unworthiness before God, then every single one of us has the opportunity to be saved because of what Jesus has done for us by his death on the cross for forgiveness of our sins. See, salvation and good works are like the train and its carriages. And my outline will pop up on the screen now. And the first point I want to make is that the train and its carriages like salvation and good works. You might have heard it described this way before. I think it's really helpful. Salvation is like the engine of the train. It drives the train and it must come first. Without the engine of salvation, the carriages can't go anywhere. Good works can't save you. But that doesn't mean good works don't matter. If you think about it, an engine without the carriages really has no purpose, does it? What good is a train engine puffing along and puffing back without actually carrying a train full of passengers or of cargo? It is devoid of purpose. But on the other hand, the carriages sitting there on their own, well, they're not going to get anywhere, are they? And so the two must go together and the one must lead. So although our salvation comes to us as a gift by the grace of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, although we can't earn it by our good works, no matter how hard we try, we are like a train and carriages. Salvation comes first, and good works, the good works of the Christian life, are pulled along by it. If we try to please God by our good works, we won't get anywhere. No matter how many carriages full of good works, and there's a nice picture of a train that you can pop up there just for entertainment purposes. No matter how many good works we might do, and there are many people in our world who do a whole lot of good in their lives, don't there? But no matter how many good works we amass in a whole long train full of cargo carriages, those carriages cannot go anywhere. Unless a person first admits they are not worthy before God, repents of their sins and puts their trust in Christ for salvation. And then, not because of any righteous things we've done, but because of God's mercy, we are saved. And the engine of God's mercy and salvation will carry us home to heaven. The engine of salvation is the first thing to get right. But the engine also has a purpose, to drive the carriages. And so we haven't been saved just in order to sit on our laurels and enjoy our life. Have you noticed in the book of Titus how much emphasis there is on productivity? I'll come back to that a little bit later. Even on profit. Seems strange words to appear in the Bible. But the Christian life has a purpose. The Christian life is intended that we would be devoted to good works, to good lives, for the benefit of others. And so, as those who've put our trust in Christ, we have been given the spiritual rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We have been saved to be God's people, that we might live good lives that make his gospel attractive and that benefit the people around us. That is the purpose of our salvation, that we might indeed pull along those carriages of good works in our lives. There might be Christians who are recipients of God's grace, but whose lives don't reflect the transforming work of the Spirit. We have been saved for a purpose, and so Paul urges Titus to urge the people to devote themselves to doing what is good. We've been saved in order to live as God's people. And so you'd be foolish to be just a bunch of carriages, trying by your own efforts to get somewhere when you don't have an engine. Trying to please God with good works is just like that. On the other hand, having received God's grace and mercy by repentance and faith and the work of Christ, and therefore having that engine of salvation assuring us of heaven, surely then we will fill our lives with good works as God's redeemed people, as a life of thankfulness and praise to him. Motivated and transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we'll want to be a train full of carriages of good works carried along by the salvation that he has won for us. So that's the first point that I want to make, the train and the carriages, like salvation and good works. We need to put them in the right order. Good works don't save you. They can't get you anywhere. Salvation only comes by God's mercy and the work of Christ. But having received that, we've received it for a purpose. We've been transformed for a purpose, that we might live lives of good works and so be devoted to those things. Second point I want to make today is to not be distracted. Don't be distracted. In verse 8, we're told to be careful to devote ourselves to doing what is good. That means we have to be deliberate, being careful, being deliberate, be thoughtful. If you just coast along in the Christian life without thinking, will your life really consist of good works? This is something we need to be deliberate about. We need to be careful about. We need to make a plan. But we also need to be wary of distractions. In verse 9, we're warned against the many distractions that might get in the way. If you look at verse 9 there with me, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, arguments, and quarrels about the law, these four things, because they are unprofitable and useless. Now, these four potential distractions seem to be related to the false teachers back in the last part of chapter 1. And I think it's helpful to read those two sections together. How do you tell? Back in chapter 1, the false prophets, well, they're people full of meaningless talk and deception, Jewish myths and human commands that don't amount to much. How do you tell a foolish controversy from a regular controversy? Well, it's interesting. Clearly, Paul thinks that getting theology right matters. So there will be some things that we need to have arguments about. There will be some things where you need to stand your ground. Say, no, that's not right. He implored Titus to refute error in others and to rebuke people who are living ungodly lives. But there comes a point where raising something is just dealing with foolish controversy. It's not getting you anywhere. The outcome is useless. It doesn't achieve anything. You know the argumentative person who just wants to be right rather than actually wanting a decent outcome from a situation. You know the person who just sticks their head in the sand and says, no, I'm right, you're wrong, even when it's not getting anywhere. Well, how do we decide whether something is just a foolish controversy or not? In 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10, there's a discussion about disputable matters there. There are some things that it's better for us just to agree to disagree about. Food sacrificed to idols is one of the examples there. Whether we should eat meat or not. Don't get in arguments about such things. Rather, matters of salvation are what is important. We are saved by grace, not by works, and that's something worth standing by and arguing about where necessary. Genealogies are the second thing to be distracted by. Probably not so much of a problem for us today. But in those days, the Jews were trying to justify their importance before God based on their genealogy. Look, I'm of the tribe of such and such, therefore I'm more important. That doesn't get anyone anywhere. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Similarly, arguments and quarrels about the law were dealing with the minutiae of how to live to please God, when really we should just get on with living good lives. I'm reminded of the Old Testament prophets who warned the Israelites that their rituals of obeying God were offensive to him, in fact, because while they were there at the temple doing the rituals, they then went home and ignored the poor that they walked past every day and the widows and orphans that they were neglecting and the way that they were tricking people by their measures, unfair measures as they sold whatever produce they were selling. Why should we avoid these distractions? Because they are unprofitable and useless. The arguments have no purpose. Winning an argument or being right is not a purpose. There will be people in church who are always causing arguments or finding issues to complain about. Verse 10 tells Titus and church leaders how to deal with such people. He says, warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. We don't want to allow petty arguments and division to take root in our church. So if a person is causing division, and engages in petty arguments just to prove themselves right, they should be warned. Get over it. That's enough. Let's focus on our purpose of what we're here for. Let's not get distracted by trivial matters. Going back to chapter 1 can help us see more clearly what this might look like, but it's important to remember that the goal isn't to make sure everyone knows I'm right and they're wrong. The goal is first to prevent division and the impact that might have on others, and second, to restore that person to being sound in the faith. It's intended to be a restorative process, not a winning an argument process. If you're tempted to disagree or argue with someone in church, why don't you take a second to check your motivations? Are you concerned to help them and others know Christ better? Or are you rather concerned more for your own reputation and to show that you're right? Verse 11 points out that people engaging in divisive arguments are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. And I think over time, generally, people who are divisive and argumentative, well, people learn to be wary of them, don't they? Because over time you see the trouble that they cause. And in that sense, they're self-condemned and their actions sort of show themselves over time because of the trouble that they've caused. Now, moving on, my third point, teamwork makes the dream work. As we see Paul's concluding remarks, there's a whole lot of practical arrangements and greetings here, and there's plenty for us to learn from. In verse 12, he says, I'm sending some guys to relieve you, Titus, Artemas and Tychicus, and when they get there, why don't you come and see me in Nicopolis, where I've decided to endure the winter. Gee, it's chilly, isn't it? I'm going to spend winter in Nicopolis where I can bunker down, says Paul. Come and see me. In verse 13, do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they have everything they need. Perhaps Zenas and Apollos were the ones who carried this letter to Titus, and they dropped it off and spent a bit of time with him. And Paul wanted to make sure that Titus was offering the kind of hospitality that he should be expected to offer to these visiting Christian brothers and sisters, and make sure they have what they need as they head on their way. I'm reminded as we read this of the opportunity we have sending our friend Anne Shepherd off to Tanzania next week. She's going to spend time there to help train people in community banking and in using the resources of the community to lift the community out of poverty. Many of you have helped her financially or with resources so that she can take what she needs over to Tanzania to do that work next month. I think that's exactly what we're being asked to do here. Make sure that she has everything she needs to take on her journey and do what she's planning to do. It's a great opportunity to be able to support her. Verse 15 is a reminder that relationships matter. While in Titus there's not a long list of names, he pretty much just says, say hi to everyone and give them a kiss from me. That's basically the end of Titus. This is a reminder that relationships, that partnership, that teamwork really matters. As Colin said, we've been away on holidays in Townsville, and we got back on Wednesday, and it is cold here. And yesterday I was writing this sermon and I really didn't want to. You know when you get back from holidays and you're not quite in the mode of getting back to work. I really didn't want to write this sermon. After a great holiday visiting Kate's brother, getting back on Wednesday, and there's so many things coming, the anniversary and all this stuff, my head was just fuzzy. But what I've realised is it's really, really great to be part of a team. A team is what we are. God's people working together to help people find life in Christ, working together devoted to doing good to one another and our community. And it makes it so much better to be part of a team. A few weeks back, we had a meeting here after church to plan for the 175th anniversary, which is this Wednesday. And I went to that meeting feeling really a bit flat. felt a bit flat because I wasn't fully prepared. And often in those kinds of meetings, everyone has a lot of ideas, but no one's willing to take responsibility. And so I come back with a really big to-do list for me, thinking, oh, what was that for? I could have come up with those ideas myself. But actually, in this meeting a few weeks back, what happened was really different. Was people with great ideas, but also taking responsibility, being willing to carry the load. And I came away from that meeting excited and energized, because we really are a team working together for the glory of God. I can take a holiday for 2 weeks and send Artemis and Tychicus to preach in my place, to manage things for a while. We can delegate a few jobs to Zenos and Apollos because they have the skills for that when the rest of us really can't do it. It doesn't all depend on me, because it depends on all of us as we depend on Christ. And as I thought about that, that's a huge encouragement. That's a great opportunity, that if each of us think carefully about how we can devote our lives to the good, how we can serve and build one another up in love, how we can, as God's redeemed people, fulfill the purpose he has given us. How exciting and incredible is that? And what a great team to be a part of, that in fellowship together with the older to the younger and the younger to the older and the male to the female and all the different skills and gifts we bring together. What a beautiful picture that is. That gave me great encouragement yesterday, and I managed to finish my sermon, you'll be pleased to know. Now, I do want to conclude by looking at this great verse, verse 14, to think about productivity in the Christian life. We're very used to key performance indicators at work. We're often very outcome-focused when it comes to business. We're even often goal-orientated when it comes to our exercise or fitness. But in our Christian lives, that somehow feels a bit wrong. Our Christian lives surely are about relationships and trust and hope and love. And can you really measure all those things? So it's surprising for us to see words like profitable and productivity in the Bible. But it's very clear that we have been saved for a purpose. That's been very clear through the book of Titus, hasn't it? It's very clear that we've been saved for a purpose, that the train of salvation wasn't given to us to coast along the tracks and do nothing, being given to us so that we can pull along the carriages of good works. We've been saved in order to do good. And when you have a purpose, then surely you need to consider how well you're achieving that purpose. Perhaps you need to come up with a measure to see how well you're doing. In verse 8, Paul encourages the Christians to be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good, to take care with it, to be thoughtful about it. Here in verse 14, he goes further, says we need to learn to devote ourselves to doing what is good. There's training involved. We're not just born with it. It doesn't just come naturally. We need to think carefully about it. We need to learn how to do it. This needs to be deliberate. Earlier this year, I read a book, it will pop up on the screen, by Andrew Heard called Growth and Change. And he encourages churches who typically focus on inputs. We focus on being faithful and doing the things that God encourages us to do. Andrew challenges churches to focus instead or as well, not instead, as well, on outcomes. What is our purpose and how are we going at achieving that purpose? For example, we as a church seek to help people find life in Christ. How are we going at doing that? How many people have come to find life in Christ in our midst over this past year? What are we doing that is contributing towards that? What are we doing that is not contributing towards that? And should we stop doing that thing that isn't helping us achieve our purpose and start doing something else instead with those resources? That's Andrew Heard's challenge. And I was really challenged by it. But today I want to challenge you to reflect on your own life's purpose and how well you are going at achieving that purpose. In verse 14, Paul sums up what he hopes will be the main outcome of his letter among the Christians. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. So what is the good that you are devoting your life to? What are the urgent needs around you that you need to attend to? It might be caring for family members that need your support. It might be getting involved in community groups or volunteering your time to help others out. It might mean serving in our Picton Community Pantry, teaching SRE, cleaning the church, giving financially, joining the Church Missionary Society, praying for missions, sponsoring a child through Compassion. It definitely means striving to share the good news of Christ so that more people might be saved and find life in his name. Our need for Christ is surely the most urgent of needs around us. Without him, we are lost. You might be thinking that devoting your life to doing good was something you had time for when you were younger. But now that's someone else's job. Let them do the beach missions and the other things. Let me tell you, devoted Christians are the only Christians. You will not find a retired Christian. This is our life's purpose, and you have been saved by Christ. If you have been transformed by the washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit, then you have been saved for a purpose, that you might devote your life to good works and honour God and bring blessing to his people. The way you do that, the good works that you're devoted to might shift and change through the course of your life, but it's never something that you retire from. So today, or this week, let me encourage you to be careful, to be thoughtful, and to learn to devote yourselves to doing good, because Christ has saved you for that purpose. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom as we strive to live as your people. We pray, first of all, that you will give us clarity to understand that salvation is only by your mercy and not by our works, but that salvation is for a purpose, that we might be your people and devote ourselves to good works. Help us to reflect on what that might mean for our lives, to learn to be careful to devote ourselves to good works, and to encourage one another in a team to do that well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.